Amen. Really, the only thing I know to say to get us started this morning, just praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I feel like we've already been at church this morning. The singing and just the time of songs and what have you, I tell you, it just lined right up with the message this morning. And, you know, I pray very, very often that the Lord would give me what He'd have me to say. But, you know, there's times that He wants to hear what we have to say. You know, when I think about praising the Lord and I say, well, Lord, give me the words to say. Well, He's like, well, Jason, what do you have to say? What do you have to testify about my goodness and my love and how I've treated you? You know, that's a big part of being a witness. If you want to win somebody over to the Lord, one of the most important things you need to be able to tell them is how good He's been to you. Amen. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I tell you, we've had just such an amazing week with Brother Remington and announcing his call to preach last week. And I want to go ahead and say that Wednesday night, the Lord willing, he'll be preaching for us. So I want to go ahead and make that announcement and put that out there. But also a wonderful service Wednesday night, and then a really amazing service at CFC on Thursday night. Those that were able to be there, I tell you, it's just a blessing to see how the Lord is working. I tell you, He's working in the lives of our young people, and I thank Him for what He's doing. And then yesterday, just a wonderful wedding, seeing young people getting married, starting their life out, and doing what's right. And I just kind of thinking about those things this week and praying and studying, and the Lord led me right here, and almost every song Brother Dale led us right here, talking about His goodness and His kindness and His love and just how good He is to us. And I think it's good that we just slow down and think about that a little bit. You know, I kind of reflecting over my life the last little bit, and just having time to reflect and just thinking about how good the Lord has been to me. I mean, just being able to think and drive down the road and think and pray a little bit. And I thought a lot about my wife and just how I've been so blessed with her. And it's amazing how God works things out the way they're supposed to be, even when we don't see it. We don't see things a lot of times, and if we're not careful, we're not going to be as grateful or as thankful as we're supposed to be for these unseen blessings sometimes, and He just works these things out. And I just thank God for my wife. I thank God for my kids. I call them my kids. Sarah, you count as one too. We were talking about that, thinking about the wedding this week and how the Lord puts people together. I think of thank the Lord how He put Josh and Sarah together. You know, that took a lot of worry out of mine and Brandy's life. Something you pray about as a parent, that the Lord would send the right spouse for your son, for your child. And when the Lord answers that prayer, you know how big of a relief that is? You see, we don't know how to be thankful sometimes for the battles that we're not fighting. You ever think about that? What could have been? I mean, maybe what you could have been facing. Sometimes I think about the battles that some of my friends are facing, and thank God that I'm not facing those battles. But you know what we need to do in that moment is slow down and just say, thank you, Lord, thank you, that I'm not facing that, that I'm not going for that. Then also pray for your friends that are going through those things. It is just by His mercies that we're not consumed. I know a lot of times we don't see it that way or maybe think about it like that, but thinking about my family, thinking about my mom and dad, I'm so thankful that they're here and they took me to church and just exposed me to God's goodness. Being able to hear this is nothing to take for granted. Being able to be gathered around God's Word and listen to what He has to say, that is absolutely nothing to take for granted. Do you know how many people don't have that or have not experienced that? Now, I want to ask you this. Where would you be without the presence of God this morning? Where would you be? I don't really think we can answer that question. We don't know. We don't know. I remember times when I was out of the will of God and again, growing up in church and should have been in church, and there's times that I wasn't. You know how awful I felt? I felt like a fish out of water, like I was just not anywhere near where I was supposed to be, and as a child of God, I wasn't. You know, I recall those feelings, and you know what I think about those who are living in that moment now? I'm thankful. Brother Tony, I'm not living in that moment now. I don't want that. I don't want that for my friends. I don't want that for my family. There is so much to be in prayer for. And I tell you, I think back also when being a lost fellow, not knowing what it's like to be saved, that was probably the saddest times of my life, and I didn't even know what I was missing. Amen. You accept Christ and you see a new way of life, boy, it opens your eyes up to a lot of things, opens your eyes up to everything. And then you get the Word of God in front of your face, and it magnifies these things and shows us and teaches us those things that we're supposed to see. Changes our life completely if you're willing to do it. And church, I want you to know how much I appreciate you. Think about you daily, pray for you daily. I see your faces and just think about what you're going through in your lives. And I just thank God for you that He placed us together. All of this is amazing to me. I feel like I'm living in a dream. I've told Brandy, I don't know how many times recently I said, I feel like I'm living in a dream. Just don't want to wake up. You know, all of that comes back simply to one thing, God's goodness, His goodness. Just to be doing as well as we are and the hopes that we have, it all comes back to Him, His goodness. And specifically, I want to read this to you this morning. If you look at Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 7. Just as you were singing just a few minutes ago, choir, one of the first things that come out of the first verse there of the song was thanking God for His kindness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. We'll be looking at 1 through 10, but verse number 7 to get us started. Man, Ephesians 2, 7. And it says here that in the ages to come, He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank You for today. Again, as the song has been saying just a minute ago, thank You for another day, God. I just thank You so much for that. Just the opportunity to be here, to see our church family, our brothers and sisters, Lord, and just the beautiful week that You've given to us, God. Just seen so many prayers answered. Just felt Your presence all throughout the week, God, and don't ever want to take that for granted. But God, I just thank You so much for Your kindness toward me. God, Your kindness toward us, even when we couldn't see it, we didn't see it, couldn't understand it, didn't realize it, God, Your kindness has always been there. God, Your kindness will always be here, God, and I just thank You for that and throughout all ages. God, just how You love us. And Lord, I tell You, God, I just thank You for taking care of me and being with me and my family in this church through just many different things, God, that we face. Things we just never foresee or things we wouldn't know, God, and things that will come up in the future, God. But we know that Your kindness is going to endure for all ages, God, that Your love toward us is eternal. And God, I just thank You for that. God, no matter what happens, Your kindness is always right there, God, in the life of the child of God, Lord. I just thank You for that. God, I pray for each one that's here today. God, I pray that You accomplish, Lord, what You would have to be accomplished. Lord, You know who was going to be here, what the needs are, where our hearts are. Lord, You know those that are here who are lost, God, that need to be saved, God, those that You have been touching their heart and working with them, God. And Lord, I just pray that You help them, God. Help them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, what You're doing in their lives, God, that they can know that and trust that, and Lord, that they'd come to know You, Lord, in Your forgiveness and Your mercy and Your grace. God, I pray for that. And Lord, those that may be even walking a little far away from You, God, I pray for them, God, that they could just recall and recount Your kindness this morning and just reflect over their lives, God, and what You have done, not because any of us are worthy of anything, God, but just because You're just that good and You're just that worthy, Lord. God, we just thank You so much today. Lord, I thank You for all that You've done this week.
And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do today and what you're going to do in the future, God. I just give you all the praise, all the glory and the honor for it, Lord. And we just ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I tell you, this is some good scripture here. You're going to see the doctrine of grace. And one of the last things that I tried to do during this study here was give it a title, because you could have entitled it so many different things. It covers so much when you think about the grace of God. It covers so much, and things that we can't even see and what we can't even realize. You know, you think about where God is this morning. You think about Jesus Christ, where He is this morning, and what He is looking at and what He sees. We cannot comprehend that. We see the beautiful weather that we have sometimes, and beautiful landscapes that we get to see, and you know, that's magnificent in its own right, but that is absolutely nothing compared to the glory that's in heaven. Not at all in comparison. But you know, the amazing thing about that is God wants you to be there and to see it. He doesn't want anybody to miss it. He created that for you and for me. That's where He wants us to be. And what I want us to think about this morning, looking at verse number 7 again, in His kindness. We hear about the grace of God, we hear about the love of God, the mercies of God, and I am so thankful for every attribute that He has, but I am thankful for His kindness toward me. When you look at that word kindness and you see what that means a love toward. He wants goodwill toward you and me. Now, I want us to focus on that this morning, because a lot of times what happens is our lives, we kind of get in this mindset that God is out to get us. I've heard people talk like that. That we're not worthy and He's out to get us. He's out to punish us. Everything is kind of through a lens of punishment. And He's looking to see who He's going to make His next Job. And people get in that mindset a lot and they stay there. And they cannot see the goodness of God in their life. I think about how a loving Father is toward His child. He wants the very best for them. Goodness, love, kindness, mercy. He wants to extend those things. And that's what I see here in chapter number 2 of Ephesians. It's talking about being saved by grace. I want us to realize that none of us have any merit this morning. I know that might not be popular. Sometimes we try to place things on a scale and say, well, you know, something good happened. It's probably because I did something good and I'm deserving of it. I'll tell you this, no matter what you and I could ever do in this life, we're not deserving of the goodness that God gives to us. Amen. He is just that good. That might be subjective in a lot of terms and say this is good or this is bad, but He is so good we cannot comprehend it this morning. It's going to take ages for Him to show us how good He is. That's what the Bible says and teaches here. But you think about His kindness, and in His kindness He wants to share that with us. And we look back at verse number 1 and we see the condition and the state that we begin in. Every single one of us begin in this. There's no respecters of man with God, and you see that the playing field is level here. It says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every single one of us are born dead. Think about it like that. It's not very promising, is it? There's some people that try to just maybe focus on that part of it, but there is a but that comes later on. You think about what it is here. He's talking. Paul is talking to the Ephesians here. What he is explaining is to the saved person the difference in the old man and the new man. He's talking about the difference in life. And I tell you, it is amazing to feel alive. You don't see it sometimes, or maybe a lot of times you see the broken down, the beat up side of life and see a lot of despair and a lot of sadness. But I tell you, when the Holy Spirit moves around and He comes around and He moves on your life and He reminds you that you're alive, you better take advantage of that. Yes, amen. Amen. Just thinking about His kindness, and that's what He's saying here. And you hath He quickened. It's a very personal thing. When you accept Christ, that means you has He made alive is what He's talking about. It's one thing to kind of go through life kind of blinded
or behind a veil, or with your vision obscured and not being able to see things clearly. But when that veil comes off, I think Saul was talking that way when he gained his sight. When that veil comes off and you can see, and it's you hath he quickened, it's you hath he made alive. I remember the night I got saved, everything became crystal clear. One of the clearest times of my life, and the veil had been removed, and that's a good illustration of what it's like. He's saying, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Were, past tense. A lot of times people will stay in that past tense and miss out on the joy they have in the present. The regret. And it's all right. You're supposed to be sorry for the things that you did wrong. That's a mark of repentance. If you have no sorrow for the wrong that you've done, then something is wrong. But I tell you what he's saying here, once you've asked God for forgiveness, he's saying, I want you to move past that. I want you to start looking at a new way of life. I want you to start looking at my kindness, my goodness. I want you to see some things. And now there's some past tense things here that he gives. And I believe the reason why Paul gives this is because some of these people were continuing in the old ways. Continuing in on the sinful ways that they were supposed to let go. I want you to know that just because a person is saved does not mean that person can't mess up and fall back into bad habits.
Amen.
He absolutely can. You have the inner man that's sealed, sanctified, until the day of redemption. But you have this outer man, this flesh is wild as they come, every single one of us. I just want you to know that. Nobody here gets past that, and I want you to know that. Self-righteousness, boy, I tell you, that'll quench a spirit in a hurry. The key to these verses here is knowing that we're none deserving of it. If you stay in that mind frame as you read this and you understand about his kindness and his goodness and how we're not deserving of it, but he gives it to us anyway. You see what mercy and what grace is talking about. This, look at verse number 2 and 3. This is who we were. Not who we're supposed to be. Who we were. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, that's a reminder. He's saying here, now now once you've accepted the Lord, don't think that you've just crossed over into sinless perfection and you can't mess up. You absolutely can.
Amen.
That's why Paul was saying, I die daily. Got to get up daily. Again, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice every single day. That takes some mind power. That takes some heart power. That takes some knowledge of who we are and what our flesh is capable of. When you wake up as a saved person every morning, our mind should go back and think about what the Lord has delivered us from and what He expects out of us now. And that's why he's reminding us here. Used to in times past, you did the course of this world, what the world did according to the prince and power of the air. You were under the leadership of the devil. Now that's just the complete opposite of what you and I are supposed to be. You know, we think that, again, I use this a lot, but I'm telling you, we think we're in control of things that we're not. The best control we have is surrender. And that's surrendering to the Lord first thing in the morning. Saying, Lord, I know things are going to be rough today. I don't know how and what way, but I want to go ahead and surrender this flesh to you now. Lay this thing down now so maybe you can get some glory out of my life today. Yes. That maybe somebody could see something or hear something, Lord, that might draw them to you.
Yes.
That's the burden. That's the mission of every single born-again child of God. We all have a purpose. And now I tell you, we all have that purpose. Regardless what our ministry or mission work might be, we all have the purpose of leading others to Christ, every one of us. That's our daily mission. And he's talking about these things in the Spirit that now worketh in
the children of disobedience, and it goes on, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. Paul's reminding us, he's saying, that is old. There comes a time if you accept Christ, think about it like this. There's a day that you're saved, now you're over here, but the very past day was right there. You were living under different circumstances. And I tell you what's hard, when you look back in all those circumstances, it's easy to fall back into those habits. Paul's reminding us, is like, you don't live that way anymore.
Yes.
You don't do like the Gentiles did. You don't live like the world anymore. I tell you, you want to be miserable as a child of God, try to live under these terms in the leadership of the devil under the new spiritual leadership of God, and you're going to have a miserable life. And I'm afraid many young people, I'm not saying the older ones don't, but I'm afraid many young people find themselves in that trap because they're trying to walk that tightrope, walk that balance of maybe hanging out with friends or groups that maybe have not accepted Christ and still wanting to stay in that group. And I tell you, that's a hard place to be. Come out from among them and be you separate. We're supposed to be holy like He's holy. You know, brother, it's hard when you think about it like this too. It's hard when you think, well, I'm going to change them. I tell you, a lot of times it just doesn't happen that way. A lot of times they wear down on you. The person who might think they're the strongest, I tell you, they can get wore down. I can get wore down. One thing I've learned about myself, I'm as weak as they come. Without the power, presence, or protection of God, I'll fall faster than anybody in this room. I know that. If you understand the deficiency of the flesh and how fast things can happen, that'll show you how much you need the Lord every single day. And He wants that. He wants us to desire that relationship with Him. But you see this warning here, and what it really speaks to is simply no self-control. Think about this a lot. The child of God should have more self-control than anybody. Anybody. I'm talking about when it comes to the old man, the old way of talk, the old way of saying things, doing things, the old way of maybe even eating, all those things are supposed to change when you have new leadership. Thought about this a lot last week also. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. We're under new leadership. And the Lord wants us to act that way. And among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But He's saying once knowing Christ, there's a change. You know, that takes mind power. That takes willpower. And the interesting thing about it is there's a lot of people that will, they like the idea of mind over matter. Like, I want to conquer this. Maybe in dieting or doing certain things that they want to accomplish in their life. And they're saying, I'm going to beat this thing. Well, that's what's a little bit different about being a child of God. He's already beat it. That's why He went to the cross. He's already beat it. Now guess what? You and I can't beat it. And He knows that. He knows we can't beat this flesh. He was at all points tempted as you and I are. But see, how many times do we fall? So what are you saying? So if it's not mind over matter, what is it? It is a surrender. You actually give your life to Him. You give your body to Him physically and spiritually. Say, Lord, have Your way, not my way. So it's not our mind power. A lot of people will teach that you just do things through the power of your own mind. That's not going to get you far. It's a good thing, but that's not going to get you far. You've got to surrender that to the Lord. Meditate on that this week. Think about that. We think about things. We have ideas of things. We become idealists, but it's not actually happening until we apply it. And when you apply it, that's when you see the Word of God come to life. I want to tell you, having self-control is the mark of a Christian. Being able to say no when nobody else is saying no. Somebody's got to stand up and do what's right in spite of what the world wants people to do and to follow. But now look at verse number 4. This is where it starts getting really good. You've probably seen these verses before. But God, you see the change here. And we start seeing the why.
A lot of times we'll stop and say, I don't know how he can love such a worm as I. And you really, if you ever fall under conviction for your sin, which you should, lost people should be convicted of their sin and saved people should be convicted of their sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had with great love wherewith he loved us. And you see this here, verse number four. Let's look at this. He's rich in mercy. And you look at the word mercy again, that means treating an offender better than what they deserve. And that's why I talk about not deserving things, because I'm an offender. I don't deserve it. I mean, if you ever have a time of praise where you're worshiping God and thanking him for all of his blessings, and all of a sudden you realize, I don't deserve any of this. He's just doing this because he's that good. That's when you should be, woo.
Amen.
Yeah. Even in the car, that's fine. I mean, there should be a time of that somewhere. Sometime in your life where something's not right in the child of God, if you can't stop and just say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And you start counting your blessings. You know, it's easy. Sometimes we fall into a trap of trying to count the things that are wrong. Maybe things aren't good at work, or things aren't going good at school or different places, and you focus on the negative, and you'll lose sight of all the goodness and all of his kindness. And you'll spend your time thinking about it like that. I am by no means saying that the child of God's life is going to be an easy thing. It's not just something that's just easy, pie in the sky all the time, and try to paint a picture that way, because I tell you, when you start turning away from the devil, you start living for the Lord, he does want to counteract that. But when you have peace with God, that you're living for him, you're living the life that he wants you to live, that peace, that passes all understanding. It will for you in your life. Now, I tell you, onlookers, their mind is blown. Like, how in the world can that person be so calm and so at peace when all this is going on in their life? Well, they have peace on the inside. That changes everything. Now, I want you to know this. If you're a child of God and you're trying to live like the devil, you won't have that peace. And it'll show. Amen. You'll look like you're on the run all the time. You see, that's not a good look for a Christian. We're supposed to stand. We're supposed to be able to stand even during the hard times. Huh? You say, preacher, you're talking awful big. Well, it's not in me. It's in him. It's in his power. It's in his glory. It's in his mercy. It's not in us. See, that's what makes a child of God different than somebody that's in the world. They have something on the inside. The lost man doesn't. The lost man is missing out on something. But you look at these next few verses here, verses 5 through 7. I do want to say this too about verse number 4. I'm going to read this again. But his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. I want you to know this, that God's nature isn't against us. Our nature is against him. I want you to think about that. If his nature was against us, he would have no interest in saving us. If God's nature was against us, inherently against us, there would be no desire for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. But you see, what we got to understand, that enmity comes from our side toward him. His nature is not against us. Our nature is against him. You say, really? You think that? I do believe that, because it says here in verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. Even when you and I were dead in sins, when we were lost, he loved us anyway. That is a mark, that is a descriptor of his nature toward us. He saw us, he said, In his righteous knowledge, he looks down and he says, you know, I know they are not like me, but I love them anyway. And I want to give them the opportunity to be with me, to be like me, to be like the first fruits of Jesus Christ. See, he's the only one that had the power to lay his life down and take it up again, and he knew that. So for us to have the ability to have a newness of life, we have to have some way of doing that. Jesus Christ is the only way to do that. It's the only way.
Yes, amen.
Now you start looking at what happens here. You're seeing the doctrine of grace here, but you also get to see the why. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And I see right after that, if you have a King James Bible, and those who keep up with the emojis, what do you see after that word grace? What do you see? I see a wink and a smile. That wouldn't have meant something way back during the Textus Receptus days, but God knew what it would mean today. I see a wink and I see a smile right after that. If you don't see it, I'll show you after church. I'll gladly show you, those who text. But it says here, by grace you are saved. It gives the example. He said, hath he quickened together. That dead life that you used to have, you don't have to continue in that life. You can have a new life. In Jesus Christ, you can have that. In verse number 7 it says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I felt that way a little bit this morning. Listening to the choir sing and listening to the being able to see the emotion behind it, the spirit behind it. Amen. I believe you believed what you were singing, and I did too. It's just something to think about that He allows us to experience this before we even get there. That's a testimony to His kindness, a testimony to His realness. I tell you, when the Lord starts working in people's lives and people can see it, it starts making things come alive. And being allowed to sit together in heavenly places, it's not just about waiting till we get there. We can worship Him now. If we could grasp what it's like, how God sees it, because He knows this, He knows our frame, He knows how we're made. He knows when we see Him for the first time what that emotion, what that feeling, what that sensation is going to be like. He knows that. He knows that because we're going to have a new glorified body. But you see, Jesus Christ knows what this flesh is like. So when you have a people down here on this earth who by eyes have not seen Him physically yet, but by faith react to that and say, you know what? I'm going to worship Him in spirit and truth right here. You know how precious that is to Him? This is the only opportunity we get to do it in this body, in this flesh. Once you get to heaven, this flesh isn't going. But you think about this. When God knows, and He knows, Jesus knows how weak we are, but we're willing to lay down the flesh to worship Him for just a few minutes, you know how much that means to Him? Think about that. Meditate on that. I tell you, that's the preciousness of it. Being able to sit together in heavenly places. And look at verse number 7, our key verse for today. And it says here, in the ages to come. This isn't something that happens just in the moment and then it's over and it's what are we going to do next? When we see His magnificence for that first time, it's going to be all time. It's going to be for ages to come. If I invited you over to the house to show you how good I am, we wouldn't have ages for me to show you. It'd be over pretty quick. I'd say, well, Brother Tim, it's pretty much it. It's pretty much what I have to offer. But you think about Jesus Christ, He's saying it's going to be ages and ages and ages that we get to be together. All eternity, we get to be together that I can show you some things. I want to show you my exceeding riches of my graces. If you think I'm good now, wait till you get to see what I have to show you the rest of eternity. We don't get to really comprehend that in the life the way we see it physically. But see where God sits, He has that prepared for us. He has that laid out for us. He has that ready for us. And Paul here writing to the Ephesians, he is already laying these things out. He's telling us how it is. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. His love toward us. I want you to know something this morning. If you're here lost and you're under conviction, I know that's hard. I know that's hard. I know that's hard to deal with. That's hard to understand. And you're trying to make sense of that. But I tell you, it's because you're coming to realize and understand that you need a Savior. That you're not perfect. That in your own right, just where you sit, you're wrong. And the Lord in His goodness is trying to show you that. That's what he's trying to show you. Again, I think so many times, and we should, and we absolutely must have a reverent fear of God, but I want you to know he loves you. I want you to know God is not out to get you. He's out to buy you. Jesus bought you back. He wanted you so bad that he was willing to go to the cross to pay the sin debt, to give his life, to have you. He's not out to get you. He's out to have you. He wants you. And he wants you to understand that and have that knowledge. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, all these verses you'll see in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus. You can't have it without Christ Jesus. You can't have it without him. Everything that we have centers around Jesus Christ, and you want it that way. Simplifies things when you just have one. He's the only advocate. He's the only one. The man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one, and it simplifies things. And God is showing us his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what kindness is that? Look at the cross. Look what Jesus did on the cross. He's looking at his father. His father said, I cannot accept this sinful nature of man. I can't accept him that way. I can't accept him. Everybody you saw in the Bible that Jesus talked to in the New Testament during his ministry, he didn't turn them loose and say, keep doing what you're doing. He said, go and sin no more. There was a change because he knows the nature of his father. So you think about God. God says, I would love to have these people. I would love to win these people. I'd love to have these people with me, but I can't. They're enmity with me. I cannot have their nature in heaven. Their nature cannot enter into heaven. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, what if I beat that nature? What if I fulfill that nature? What if I go to the cross in that flesh to buy back, to redeem all of mankind? Will you accept that, Father? He said, I'll accept that. That's the greatest gift. The greatest gift that could ever be given. And the thing about gifts are, is you can't earn a gift. You can't earn one. And really, honestly, you can't win one. Gifts are made to be given. A gift, somebody hands it out, and you can either reach back out and take it or just walk away and not accept it. That's the nature of a gift. That's how gifts are. But he's saying in his kindness, and he goes on to explain in these next two verses right here how gifts work. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. You break it down, for by grace, that means God's goodness, that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve it. I want you to understand that this morning. We do not deserve it. Anybody coming to the Lord thinking we are deserving of something, we're on the wrong side of the tracks. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve his goodness. This flesh and how it responds and how it acts, it does not deserve his goodness. But that inner man, he's coming to win that inner man. He wants to win the heart of every person he ever created. Did you know that? He died for everybody. You say, well, what about Judas? Did you know he died on the cross for Judas? Think about that. You think about those people. You think about the son of perdition. That's a deep conversation. But you know, the blood of Jesus Christ is far-reaching for everybody he ever created. I want you to know that. I want you to remember that. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So it's a gift. It's by grace. He's giving this unmerited favor. We don't earn it, but he's saying by faith. That's the only way you can accept it this morning. The conviction that you're feeling in your heart, that weirdness maybe you're feeling in your heart, you're trying to do something with it, then what do I do with that? By faith, you say, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. I'm putting my confidence in you. I'm trusting in you that what you did for me on the cross was for me, and I need to repent of my sins. I ask you for forgiveness. Lord, please save me. One of the sweetest prayers I ever heard in my life was a young man saying those very things. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please save me. And I'm like, that's how it gets done. That's how it gets done. You know, it contains a lot in our hearts and a lot in our minds.
But it's simple on our end in comparison to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. There's no need. You can go ahead and put your scales away, your weighing scales. You can go ahead and put that away. I know mankind, the flesh, likes that, likes the reward system of if I do this, I get this, and I'm deserving of this. Well, what he's saying here, but not of yourselves. It's not of you.
Amen.
It's not of you. It's not of me. I like what the song says. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. I like that. You know, I tell you, some songs get it right, some songs get it wrong, but that song got it right. You don't bring anything. It's not like you can say, well, Lord, look how good I've been. No, no, no. Lord, look how good you are. How good you've been to me. Your kindness toward me. How good you are toward me, Lord. That's what it says here. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Again, it is the gift of God. It goes on to say in verse number 9, not of works. Paul is very plain in what he says here. It's not a reward system that you earn. When a gift is given to you, it's because somebody wants to give it to you regardless of your worthiness. This is what I have for you, and I want you to have it. But once that gift has been given, it's yours. One thing that you'll find that I have found about God in my life is he's not an Indian giver. He doesn't take back. Once he gives it to you, it's yours.
Amen.
And if he gives it to you based on no merit, guess what? On no merit, you get to keep it. I want you to know that. It's not of works. It's not of works. It's not of works. If he expected you and I to be able to keep it, he would have expected you and I to have been able to have earned it to begin with. How do you keep something that you can't earn? You can't. It's in his kindness. It's in his mercy. It's in his grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody here can say, well, you know, I was kind of deserving of this. I'm a pretty good fella. Nobody can say that because we're not. None of us are. What does Romans say? 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one of us. Nobody's worthy of it. Just want you to simply see it this morning, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're saying all I have to do is realize that I'm lost. In my heart, realize that I'm lost and come to Jesus and repent of my sin and ask him to save me and he will save me? Yes. Yes. Don't want to make anything complicated because the cross doesn't. The cross simplifies salvation as much as it absolutely can. It's by faith. You just have to believe what he did. You just have to believe. I'm going to close with this last verse, verse number 10. Speaking to the saved people here, it says, for we are his workmanship. So what does Christ want to see? What does God want to see after he saves us? What does he want to see? What is his desire? When he saves you and he sets you free, that's a willing choice, right? Nobody could ever be forced into accepting Christ. You go back and you look at history. You see kind of how things were coming through during history. They said convert or die, convert or die during the Crusades. Either accept it or die. People, oh, okay. That's not true acceptance. That's not how you accept Jesus Christ. It can't be by force. It can't be by mom or dad, by a loving family member saying, do this, do this, do this. It has to be the wooing of the Holy Spirit. It has to be your free will.
Yes.
That's how it works. See, that's the power of it. You're saying, I don't want my will anymore. Lord, I want your will. So after you do that, after you accept Christ, it says here, we are his workmanship. And you look at the word workmanship, that means the art of working. That means Christ working through us. That's what workmanship is. After he renews us, you think about
that old vehicle that's been restored and you see it renewed and you're like, man, that looks good as new. Well, here's the thing, that renewing is you allowing Jesus Christ to work in your life. You're a whole new being.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are in the past. All things become new. It's a whole new life. Now he's just saying, now you just walk in my ways, follow my will, and see what I can accomplish in your life.
Yes, praise the Lord.
I'll tell you what, the beautiful thing about that is, he will do it if you'll let him. And I'm afraid a lot of times people are the ones who don't let him do that. For whatever reason, you got to let him have control. If you will, stand with me this morning. I'll ask the ladies to come.